Good morning. I thank God for this opportunity to share with you God's Word. Our passage today is Mark chapter 6, verse 6b to verse 13. Can we all stand up in the Lord's presence and read His Word aloud? 6b, and He went about among the villages teaching, verse 7, and He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, O Lord. Lord, we can never fathom the greatness of your love. So may you, O God, work in us, Lord, that we may capture the heart of Jesus in our lives, that we may be able to live a life that pleases you, that bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the sermon today as The Heart of Missions. The Heart of Mission. I've divided this into four outlines. A, the why of mission. 2, the what of mission. C, the how of mission. And D, the when of mission. If there's one person that's occupying social media mileage every day in Manila, of course, through the able work of his media team, is Manila Mayor Francisco Domagoso, better known as Isko Moreno. Since he dislodged an old political kingpin in a mayoralty race June of this year, his attention to the cleanup of and clearing of the streets of Manila and other lawless element in a just and human way has drawn wide public accolade and support from different ambassadors like the United Kingdom, Japan, and so on. When asked if he still goes to sleep, the mayor answered, "I don't want to sound heroic, but with what I saw and experienced, as if I don't have the right to rest, and with all the chaos, anarchy, and tyranny." It was this restlessness in his soul and his sense of duty that I'd like to capture as we now focus in the passage that we just read. Just to give you a background of where we are, our context tells us that Jesus marveled at his hometown's unbelief. And because of the unbelief, Jesus could not do mighty works of power except heal the few. While they were astonished at Jesus' display of wisdom and power, they rejected him as Messiah. For they could not reconcile in what they see from what they already know about him. For to them, Jesus was no different from them, having lived in Nazareth for 30 years, a carpenter, son of Mary, with three brothers and two siblings in their midst. If I may say in our dialect, di ba carpentero na siya? Nigawas lang kadiyot sa atong lungsod, pagbalik na himo na siya ang maestro, abogado, o Ginoo pagyod. Ayaw kami ilara Jesus na kailamin ni mo'y. Truly, familiarity breeds contempt. That's why Jesus told them in Mark verse 6, chapter 6, verse 4, the only place a prophet is not honored is in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house. Does that sound familiar? Are you persecuted at home, ridiculed by friends, schoolmates, office mates because of your love for Jesus? I'd like to encourage you, do not give up doing what is right, for as you do, you are blessed. You can find out in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. It may be that one day they may ask you why you believe what you believe. Then you will be blessed with the opportunity to represent Jesus in sharing the gospel. Now let's move on. So Jesus, instead of remaining at Nazareth because of the town's unbelief, went about among the villages teaching. And Matthew 9 verse 35 adds that Jesus was not only teaching, but preaching and healing as well. So three ministry focus: teaching, preaching, and healing. That's basically what Jesus did in the last 2 to 3 years of his life. And as we went about the cities and villages after villages, he saw the desperate plight of the people and his heart was broken. How do we know this? Well, Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion means to suffer with another. Another word for compassion is pity. But it's more than just pity. It's more than just feeling sorry for another. The story of the Good Samaritan is an illustration of compassion. In contrast to the fellow priest and the Levite who did not help the wounded fellow Jew by the roadside, the Samaritan bandaged his wounds, brought him to an inn, and paid for his full medical bill. Now we must remember that the Jews and the Samaritan dislike each other. And here we see the Samaritan went down and bandaged and paid for all the medical bill. You know what? Jesus did not have to live the glories of heaven. And yet he came in the likeness of man to seek and to save the lost by dying in our place. Jesus is the epitome, the supreme illustration of compassion. Compassion proceeds from a heart that reaches out to the needy. It's one thing to say you care for the lost. It's another thing to reach out and share the gospel. For even without compassion, mission will fail. Without compassion, mission is short-lived. Now before I go on, I would like to give a good context. So I'd be making a good reference on chapter 9 of Matthew that we may be able to see in its entirety where Mark is coming from. Now, I'm reminded of a young man who had so much burden for his schoolmates at San Carlos Talamban. While many others, his problem was fear of rejection. But praise God, his compassion for the lost moved him to overcome that fear. Now we see him as one of the pillars of our local mission team, praise God. Again, compassion proceeds from a heart that reaches out to the lost. This is a very important theme I would like us to remember. I would like us to remember this, that compassion proceeds from a heart that reaches out to the lost. This is the central theme. I'd like you all, a take-home message, I'd like you to all bring home. So as Jesus was going from villages to villages, what did he see that broke his heart? Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. The Jewish people were misguided and devoured by wild beasts. This referring to Pharisees and scribes. They were in a system of false religion that refused to acknowledge the truth of God's word. As a result, the people's spiritual needs were even more desperate than the need for physical healing. Now let me ask you, what is the predominant religion in our country that upholds the traditions of men than the truth of God's word? Catholicism, right? And there's, of course, the Iglesia Ni Cristo that politicians woo for votes. While Catholicism is a work-based religion, Iglesia Ni Cristo also refuses the deity of Jesus Christ. So, in effect, Iglesia Ni Cristo, like Catholicism, is also a work-based religion. Just as the people were helpless and harassed in Jesus' days, so are the people in our generations. They are like sheep without a shepherd. The people's desperate spiritual needs in Jesus' days are no different than the needs today. That's why Jesus said, which brings me to our second point, the what of missions. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. The harvest does not refer to fields that are ready to be harvested. That you will find that in John 4:35. Jesus here is not talking about hundreds or thousands of people ready to come to the kingdom. The harvest here refers to the harvest of judgment at the close of the age. For at the close of the age, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saw the desperate need of the people. But where was the problem? But there was a problem. Workers are few. You know what the Lord is saying? He wants you to be part of the solution. But are you? He wants you to be part of that solution. But are you? It's as if Jesus is saying, it's not enough hearing my words preach to you weekends after weekends. Share the gospel and pray there'll be more people unashamed of the gospel. Laborers are few. Laborers and prayers are needed so that the lost might come to Jesus and escape the harvest of judgment at the close of the age. So why pray? Why pray? John MacArthur said, because your prayers take part in the fulfillment of God's plan. In other words, prayer matters. Prayer matters. It gets things done. And so Jesus, moved by what he saw, seeing the desperate need of the people, brings me to the third point, the how of missions to our text. Mark 6, verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He called. Let me walk you through the phases of the disciples' calling. There are five phases in the book of Mark. The first one was a heart calling. It's not that Jesus went personally to them, but it was the silent work of the Holy Spirit drawing the disciples to Jesus. The second part was when Jesus personally went to them and told them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. The third phase basically involves just hearing and watching what Jesus said and did. And the fourth phase involves sending them off on short mission trips. And the fifth and final phase was to release them before Jesus returned to the Father with instruction to go and make disciples. You can find that in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. So we are now in the fourth phase of the calling. That's what our passage in Mark 6, verse 6 to 13 is all about. That verse in verse 7 actually fulfills what was written in Mark chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. And it says there, and he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. His purpose then was to teach and train them so that they might assist him and eventually be called to take his place when he returned to the Father. But now in verse 7, before sending them out in pairs, he reaffirmed their authority over unclean spirits. As you look at this verse, the sphere of authority includes both physical, and that's sickness, and spiritual, casting out the unclean spirits. What is not stated here was the authority to preach. Without that authority, what message would they bring? Upon whose authority would they come? But as you look closer into the text, the authority to preach is suggested in the words send and out. The word send and out is the same Greek word apostelio. It means to send out. This is where we get the English word apostles. So apostles are the sent out ones. They are the official representative of the king. The message of the apostles was the message of the king. And what was the message? Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Same message as John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus. Same message as the prophets, Isaiah, Micah. No changes. Why? Mark 1:15 says it clearly. The time is fulfilled. The Messiah whom they had been waiting for was now in their midst. They were therefore to repent and come to Christ, that they may escape the great harvest of judgment at the close of the age. So what's the application? What's the application? Though Christians today are not given the authority to do works of power like the apostles had, we do, however, have the same authority to proclaim the message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before his resurrection, Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What then is your response when Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? What captured me as I studied our passage today was, why was it necessary to empower his disciples at this time? Were there other events that work alongside to bring about the calling and commissioning of the 12? Take note of the following. Number one, you have time constraint. His earthly ministry would be done in just over a year before his crucifixion. And yet he had to minister in Judea. There was so much work to do, so he needed more workers to continue his work when he returned to the Father. Number two, the Pharisees, scribes, and the Herodians were all conniving to kill Jesus. The crowd was pressing, number three, the crowd was pressing Jesus on every side. Mark 1:28. Let's look at Mark's narrative from a broader perspective. Why the crowd was pressing Jesus on every side. Mark 1 verse 28 says, "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." At the synagogue, we know from chapter 1 that the people were not just astonished at Jesus' teachings, but they were likewise amazed at his authority over unclean spirits. And when evening came that evening, verse 32 says, chapter 1, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door." And verse 37 of chapter 1 says, "And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And in verse 45, it says there, "But he went out and began to talk freely about it." This refers to the cleansed leper when he went about talking freely about his healing. And because of that, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly. And in Mark 2, verse 2, remember about the healing of the paralytic? When his friends could not get through the house because the people were at the door, what they did is they had to go up the roof and bore a hole and bring down the paralytic. Another incident was in Jesus learning upon the plot of the scribes with the Herodians to destroy him. And that's in chapter 3 of verse 7, Mark. It says there, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea." We're talking about why it was necessary to empower his disciples at this time. And I talked to you about, first, there was a time constraint, and the plot of the Herodians to kill Jesus, number two. Now we're talking about the crowd pressing upon Jesus. So going on, we see that at one time Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him. Why? Because the crowd would crush Jesus. And remember about the bleeding woman? It says there that they were pressing upon Jesus at every side. So in answer to the questions above, ministry work was becoming more difficult for Jesus. The crowd was getting to be more difficult to contain. At one point, he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. The crowd needed to be diffused, spread out over a large area for ministry work to be effective. Thus, Jesus had to delegate his authority and power first to the 12 and later to the next batch of the 70s. So you have a one-year ministry window. Number two, the plot to kill Jesus. Number three, the crowd pressing at Jesus on every side. Number four, the desperate spiritual condition of the people. Number four, the compassion of Jesus for the lost. And you have the readiness of the apostles to be sent out. What do you call this? A coincidence of events? Of course not. This is a work of providence. This is God sovereignly working out his redemptive plan in human history. As God providentially worked out his purpose in Jesus' days, today, behind the scenes, so is God working out his plans in your life. You see, your coming here is not an accident. Some of you may respond to God's mercy and grace for the very first time and receive forgiveness and everlasting life. However you respond to the message today, know for certain His word will not fail to accomplish God's eternal purpose. So the crowd needed to be diffused, spread out over a large area for ministry work to prosper. Thus, Jesus had to delegate His authority and power, as we see in verse 7. Before this time, Jesus was the only preacher, the only miracle worker, and the only one who could cast out demons. The disciples were basically following Jesus around to listen to Him preach, teach, and watch Him heal. And part of that training was to bring them to a storm so that through that dreadful experience, they would learn to apply what they knew to be true of Jesus. That Jesus was Lord and therefore could be relied on to calm the storms of our life. So as we reach Mark 6, verse 7, we see a radical shift in the Lord's ministry. Now Jesus was giving the 12 the authority to preach the same message and do what He did. For they were just students, learners, for that's what disciples are called. They would now be called apostles, meaning sent out ones. The message was the message of the King. This way, Jesus would be multiplying Himself many times over, thus diffusing the crowd and make ministry more efficient. Do you see the ministry implication for churches today, including Living Word IT? Ministry work is so huge, it cannot be done with just a handful of men and women. Our mission work started in APAS. As you see in the board, as you flash the board, these are our current ministries. We started 2 years ago. We had a Christmas party. And right after that first Christmas Eve, that Christmas party, 2 years forward, we have now several outreaches. You have the community outreach in 4 barangays. Campo Lapu-Lapu, once a month worship service. Now you can see there are company Bible studies. Even Bible studies every Tuesday with soldiers. Now you have the BPO life in this IT. And in fact, praise God, currently there are about 4 Bible studies handled by a brother. And the same brother will be handling the first BPO life service, midweek service, come December of this year. Praise God. You also have the Campo Tao public school teachers, mentoring, and so on. And lately, we hear also that our mayor, the city mayor, gave the churches many opportunities. While there are about 4,000 employees, they would need at least 100 workers, and that's even very few in comparison to the ratio. Last weekend, we saw many volunteers to the mission team. But just as Jesus trained His disciples, the volunteers are to go through a discipleship process that they may know Christ better and make Him known. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few." The Lord has so enlarged our hearts that meeting the desperate need of the lost is embedded in a revised vision statement. As you look at the board, it says there, our vision is why we exist as a church. That's our vision. As you look at our vision, it reads, to develop and deploy mature and equipped followers of Christ for the sake of family, community, and global transformation. And if you look at our mission answers the question, how we do it. While vision says why we exist as a church, our mission is how we do it. Well, if you look at the board, there are 3 R's. That's reach, replicate, and release. The question then,
How will the church fulfill its mission kung may workers, if there are no workers, when workers are few? Now, going back to verse 7 again, I'm spending still verse 7. Here, it's important to know this. I'm going back to verse 7 again. What we see here is that what they needed now was a short mission exposure and out and on-the-job training. A few weeks on their own without the master. The goal here was for them to personally experience and report back the rigors, the challenges, the oppositions, and rewards doing missions without Jesus. Where Jesus was the only preacher, healer, and miracle worker, now they could say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did. Could you imagine the excitement they must have during that same, that they could do what Jesus did and say the same thing that Jesus would say? Could you imagine the excitement that they had? So far, we have talked about the why of mission, and that's referring to lost souls and the harvest of judgment. The what of missions, workers are few. The how of missions, and that is to train and equip disciples. Now we're going to the last part, the when of missions. Now, if you look at this verse, it says there, he sent. Look at the word, he sent. So the 12 disciples were sent off two by two. Traveling by two was a prudent practice employed by John the Baptist and Jesus himself on few occasions, by the early church, by Paul and Barnabas. And when they broke off, Paul went off with Silas while Barnabas went off with Mark. And it was, the reason was that it was for their safety. Traveling in Galilee was dangerous. Another thing why they had to go on a two by two is was it was for mutual help and encouragement. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil, for their labor. For if they fail, one will lift up his fellow. So you have Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 10. Traveling by two provides a more reliable witness. You can find that in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And Mark 6, verse 7 reads again, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. I've already explained why Jesus called the 12. I said it was because of compassion for the lost. I also said that Jesus sent them two by two, for it was for their own safety, protection, and better witness. Now, it says here in verse 7, he gave. Giving the disciples, apostles, the authority over unclean spirits was necessary for two reasons. Number one, in order to draw the people to them. Signs authenticate the message and the messenger that they were sent of God. Number two, the second reason for giving them authority over unclean spirits is that the power to cast out demons was an unheard of display of power never seen in all redemptive history. Empowering the apostles would clearly show that he and his kingdom were sovereign not only over the physical but also the spiritual realms. And this was also a preview of the power Christ will demonstrate, will exhibit in his earthly kingdom when Satan will be bound. That's in Revelation 20. And the curse on physical life curtailed. And that's in Isaiah 65. And verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. You can see that in the board flash. Sending them off without extra provisions would perhaps be the most difficult part. Don't you think so? I don't know about you. I can't even take a short trip without money or extra shirt. As I read what I cannot bring, I said to myself, what is this? Is mission a call to poverty? Is it? Of course not. This is a call. This is not a call to poverty, but a call to urgency. They were to travel light and be quick about the business of proclaiming Christ. What then was Jesus really teaching the apostles here? What is he teaching you and me today? You know what? God is faithful. Matthew 6:33 teaches us that he could be depended on to care for your needs when Jesus is central in our life. There's a song that goes like this: when you can't trace his hands, trust his heart. When you can't trace his hands, trust his heart. I remember a sister who just came off 2 weeks ago from ankle surgery. And when the anesthesia wore off, she had to suffer 15 hours of excruciating pain. And there we see that in her journal, this is what she wrote: though I could not see the Lord's hand, suffering for 15 hours, yet I still trust his heart. This sister is our beloved sister Isa Kusi. And verse 10 says, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Again, this is a faith expedition. Still part of the learning and growing stage. Trusting the Lord's provision and contentment through the support and help of those who would open their homes. You see, the rigors and challenges of ministry are real. Nevertheless, we are to trust his ways and his promises by faith. In all of this, how you respond to instructions and challenges is a reflection of what your heart is made of. If you're a Christian, it's also a reflection how much your heart is nurtured with the Word of God. Now, may I ask you, should lack of financial support hinder you then from responding to God's call? Responding to God's call is not an option. It is a command to be obeyed. I'd like to end this with a story. 1985 was the year Pastor Mel was called to pastor a fledgling church in Cebu. In his book, Enough is Enough, I was hesitant. This is what he wrote. I was hesitant to leave Manila as we were already established and well provided for in my current ministries. My wife was also 9 months pregnant at the time, so having to move and adjust to a new city will be very stressful, to say the least. In submission to God's call, Mel and Marie bought plane and boat tickets but could not leave because of a risky condition. A week later, TJ was born. But this surreal experience as a father was cut short because of the urgency of the call. So he had to leave his firstborn TJ with Marie. 8 days later, Marie arrived in Cebu with a heavy heart because she left TJ with Mel's parents. It says, all we possessed were our clothes and our big faith, which felt smaller and smaller every single day. We rented an inexpensive house, making do with pieces of damaged furniture and a sofa with only 3 legs. When Marie got sick, I did not have a single centavo to buy her medicine. Through all these situations, my wife and I were determined never to publicize our needs. Instead, we went on our knees and presented this before our Heavenly Father. 34 years after, Living Word has over 100 churches in the country with branches in Hong Kong, UK, USA, and so on. A few of you in this room may be called to a foreign land. And perhaps you may die for your faith there. But if it is God's call, it's a command to be obeyed. Most of you, however, may not be called that way. Your mission field, listen to this, is where God places you. It begins at home. Rearing your children in the instruction of the Lord, that they may not depart from it as they grow older. The mission field in the workplace. So what? So make His name known with the strength and joy God gives you. I'd like to wrap up. I've just preached to you the why we should all get involved with missions, what resources are needed, how we do missions, and when we do missions. And these are all spelled out in this manual, the Bible. Mission is not meant as a conversation topic. If it does not initiate a response, then it misses its purpose. In the same way that Jesus was moved with compassion to what he saw, shouldn't you be moved with the same compassion of Christ? Our central message: compassion proceeds from a heart that reaches for the lost. Would you respond? Would you? I'd like to end with a verse. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The table is laid, card is on your table, brethren. Would you respond? Workers are few. Workers are needed. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you, O God, for your word today. Your message, O God, is clear. But Lord, O God, we pray, O God, that your word, O God, would pierce through the hearts. That your people would not just be contented coming here every weekend and weekend and that not do anything. We pray, O God, Lord, that your word will move them with great compassion, with a compassion that reaches for the lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.